Series today for the next two Sundays as well on our strap line, to know Jesus Christ and to make his known, him known, sorry, to know Jesus Christ and to make him known. But let's just pray, shall we, as we come to these words together. Let's just pray. My chains fell off. My heart was free. Bold, I approach the eternal throne. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you and thank you that because of your work on the cross, because of your glorious resurrection from the dead, because of your ascension to the highest place in heaven and on earth, you have poured out your Holy Spirit on your people so that we can approach you boldly, so that we can be free. So, Lord, please speak to us this morning by your Holy Spirit. Please help me. Please help us all as we listen, that Jesus would be glorified and known. Amen. Well, to know Jesus Christ, what does that mean, to know Jesus Christ? The world around us says that Jesus Christ is not a real living person because he's not God. That's what our world says. Our world says that to know him is irrelevant, private, to be kept to yourself for Sunday, but not brought into the workplace, not brought into friendships, not brought into the family. To know Christ, our world says, is at best knowledge that helps certain deluded people cope. Of course, that's not true. The Bible teaches from beginning to end that to know Jesus Christ is glorious. It is the most amazing thing that can happen to a person in the whole of their lives, that they come to know Jesus Christ. See, in 2 Corinthians, Paul is clear that knowing Jesus Christ is a new creation. Just flip over with me to chapter 4, verse 6. We'll be looking at this next week. Chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts, that's in Christians' hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The one who spoke everything into existence speaks into people's hearts so that they see who Jesus is, the glory of God in his face. It's no small thing to know Jesus Christ. It is a new creation. Have you been created anew? Are you one of those people whom God has shone his light into your heart and now you know God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ? That's what all Christians are. And in our passage, in chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says, it's not just that if we know Jesus Christ, we've been brought into a new life. What does it say in chapter 3, verse 18? And we, that's Christians, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness, that's the Lord's likeness, with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See, Christians are people who have been brought into that new world, that new creation, and God has purposed to raise us to life so that more and more and more we're like Jesus. We're transformed into the glorious likeness or image of God, who is Jesus Christ. These aren't small things, are they? And if we've experienced these things, we will know that they are the most important things in our life, to know Jesus Christ. And the word that Paul uses in verse 18 is the word from which we get metamorphosis. You know metamorphosis, you probably learnt about it at primary school. It's a wonderful thing. It's, you know, the podgy caterpillar that sort of eats through everything in the kiddies' books. transformed into a stunning butterfly or the tadpole, perhaps less stunning, into a frog. Christians are being transformed into his likeness. The likeness of Jesus Christ, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. But are we feeling that? Is that the most glorious thing in our lives? To know Jesus Christ and be made like him. If you're anything like me, sometimes you think, it's just a bit of a pain sometimes, being a Christian. We so easily lose sight of this glory, don't we? So if we are to see this glory, we need to understand more of what Paul is teaching in these verses. We need to understand the context of 2 Corinthians. Why? Well, because we want to understand this, because this is saying that knowing Jesus Christ is far more than knowing intellectually the message of the whole Bible, even though that's vitally important. It's not less than that, but it's far deeper. It's far more glorious. See, here in chapter 3, he emphasizes that knowing Jesus Christ is by the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit who is with us here this morning, in us, in his people. That it's by the Spirit that we're changed. And we say, well, I don't feel like I'm being transformed. And I don't really feel like this is particularly glorious. Well, have you stopped trusting in the Holy Spirit, worshipping the Holy Spirit, seeking to respond to what you know that God has done for you in your life in his power? So let's just have a look at the context of 2 Corinthians. You see, Paul is responding to false apostles. If you keep a finger with me in chapter 3 and just flip forward to chapters 10, 11, 12. Don't worry, we're not going to go through the whole lot. Precludes me from going into great detail, but I just want to show you that this is the context in which Paul is writing the letter to Corinth. See, in chapter 11, verse 6, these false apostles boasted of their speaking gifts. They were trained speakers, unlike Paul. And then in chapter 11, verse 22, they boasted of their religious credentials. They were Hebrews, Israelites, Abraham's descendants. And so Paul says, well, you know, if these guys have to boast about being like that, well, I'm like that, but that's not important. Or in chapter 11, verse 23 to 30, Paul boasts about his sufferings. Because you see, these false apostles were boasting about their power. They charged a hefty fee for their Greek rhetoric. Paul boasts that he was whipped. He was stoned. He was naked. He was shipwrecked. Following in the power of his master, who was nailed to a cross in spiritual power. And so he speaks of these false apostles in verse 13 of chapter 11. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. It's nothing new to have leaders within the church who depart from the pattern of ministry of the Apostle Paul. Why is this important? Well, if we go back to chapter 3, you'll see why it's important. When Paul speaks and teaches about his ministry, he's teaching about his apostolic ministry, because apostolic ministry is a pattern for the Christian life. When Paul speaks of we in chapter 3, he's speaking both of his apostolic ministry and the glory of the Christian life. Even in suffering, even when we feel weak, still glorious. Don't believe what other Christian teachers say when they say, If only you could speak powerfully and live powerfully, you would have a Christian life that was without suffering, without the weakness of Jesus, the weakness of Paul. And this is vital. So we're just going to get on to our first point, and this is it. And I hope these help. The ministry of righteousness by the Spirit is supremely glorious. And we're really going to focus on verses 7 to the end of the chapter. So the ministry of righteousness by the Spirit is supremely glorious. So verse 7. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Maybe you remembered what happened when Moses went up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments and then came back down. What had happened to his face? It had been in the glory of the Lord. What was happening to it? It was glowing. But that ministry was a ministry that brought condemnation and death. That was the function of the law. It was to show us how sinful we are, to show the Israelites how sinful they were. Yet it was glorious. So Paul's argument is, how much more glorious will be that ministry of the Spirit that actually does bring righteousness? It's far more glorious. Same argument in verse 9. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? That ministry in which the righteousness of God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is given to us so that we are treated as righteous in God's sight and one day will be made exactly, perfectly like Jesus. Isn't that glorious? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? In other words, the ministry of Moses brought death and condemnation, but the ministry of the Spirit that brings a right relationship with God, that turns us eventually to be like Jesus, that is glorious. That is so deeply glorious. But we might say, well, I still can't see it, John. Not as clearly as I want to. I know I want to see it more clearly. Well, it was fantastic to enjoy the sun yesterday, wasn't it? I don't know if you found yourself out in the sunshine with the capability or the potential of maybe getting a little bit of a tan. You know, the sun was that warm. And I know that we need to be careful in the sun. But when we catch the sun, there is that lovely glowing feeling, isn't there? And people might say, you've caught the sun. But it fades, doesn't it? Give it a few days and it will have faded. I often come back from fishing with a tan, but give it a few days and it goes. How's your tan from last summer going? Fades. That's what the glory of the Old Testament was always meant to do. It was meant to fade until the one came who is truly glorious. Until the one came who brings righteousness truly and deeply, who is the glory. The Old Testament was always meant to fade until Jesus came. So imagine that rather than having to go abroad to catch a week in the sun, or wait for summer, or perish the thought, go to a tanning shop, what if we could be transported to live in a country where the sun always shone and we had the rest to be able to bask? Well, our tan would never fade. The glory would never fade when the glorious one came. We could always be in his presence, always reflecting what he's like. You see, you can't get better than the glory of the ministry of the Spirit under the new covenant, because every Christian sees God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Every Christian is being transformed by the Lord who is the Spirit. You can't get better than Jesus, and you can't get better than the Holy Spirit transforming you and me. But that means that rather than glory being in buildings, now it is in the temple of the Spirit, God's people. The person sitting next to you may know glory because the Spirit of God dwells in them. It's not the glory of special clothes or sacrifices or something visible. It's the glory of the Spirit of God, who by the blood of the eternal covenant offered Jesus as a sacrifice. The Spirit of God, who by his sacrifice brings us into God's presence. Oh, we can't see it, but by the Spirit, bold access into heaven. See, rather than glory being visible in the fire that led the people through the desert, it is in the Spirit who has been poured out into your heart. If you're a Christian here this morning, what a wonderful truth. The Spirit has been poured out into our hearts. That's how we know God's love. It's how we see the glory of Christ. And he walks with us day by day as our comforter. It's so easy, as the false apostles were teaching, to turn back subtly into visible glory. Trained speakers, impressive, powerful Christian leaders, rather than Paul's way of ministry. See, Paul's way of ministry was weak, it involved suffering, yet it was full of glory. And because it was full of glory, because it was the new covenant ministry by the Spirit, our second point, what is the implication for us as Christians? Therefore, Christians, be bold in reflecting the Lord's glory by the Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Now, Paul is talking about every Christian here. We are very bold. He's saying that all Christians are to be very bold. Why? Well, verse 13, we're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. See, we see a glory that is meant to shine, to keep shining. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that people wouldn't see the glory and wouldn't see it's fading. We have a glory that is getting greater and greater. And then, as an aside, Paul says, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. If we are in Christ, if we're Christians, the veil has been taken away. We see the glory. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. If you're a Christian here this morning, you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the veil has been taken away so that you and I can shine out that glory, a glory that surpasses the glory of the old covenant. And so, unlike Moses, the glory is not to be hidden. We are to go public. We're to be very bold. I mean, we can try and hide a tan, can't we? I don't know, maybe some of us go away to the sun and we think, oh, yeah, I don't want that to be too widely known. We try and hide it. But you can't really hide a tan. If you've been in the presence of the sun and you're tanned, it's public. People might say, well, where have you been? Well, if we're Christians here this morning, we cannot hide the effect of God's glory shining on us through his Son. We are being transformed into his glory. And what we need to understand is that we can be bold about it. The two go hand in hand. Knowing Jesus Christ and making him known are never separate in the Bible. If we know the glory, if the glory of God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is shining on us, it will change us. He will change us. So we're to be very bold. We're not to be Old Testament. We're to be New Testament believers. Even Moses in the Old Testament hid the glory. We're not to be like that. So people should ask, they see something about us. Where have you been? Who have you been with lately? I remember one incident at university. It was a while back, and I'd been praying up in my bedroom, just being with the Lord and praising him, and I felt such a sense of his presence with me. There was such joy and peace. And I left that and went to something called Formal Hall. You don't need to know about that, otherwise than that it's formal and it happens in a hall. And I was with my friends, and one of them said, John, there's something about you. There's something, you're being so affectionate. I am sometimes affectionate, but I didn't say anything. I should have said, I've been with my Lord. It's all glory from him. I think sometimes we underestimate how the Lord is transforming us, is changing us. And we might say, well, I don't know much about this in my life. But we can see it in each other, can't we? See, this glory is a together thing. We're to encourage one another. We're to encourage one another to be bold, to talk to each other about how the Lord has changed us. I know he's changed many of us. He's transforming us. And as others hear about the way he's transforming us, that will encourage us, won't it, to be bold, with one another about the change that the Lord can make in our lives as his word and his spirit changes us as we see his glory. But as I conclude, as we draw things to a close, I wonder if we're still asking, well, how can this be true of me? I know that I'm a Christian. I know that I know these things, but I want to know them more. But what is the answer to knowing this transformation, to knowing the glory transforming us so that we know Jesus Christ in a deeper way than just intellectually, but experientially? Well, verse 17 tells us, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces, all, that's all Christians, reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Can you see Paul's emphasis? He's going to talk about the Word of God in chapter 4. He's not denying that the Word of God and the Spirit of God go together. But here he's pointing Christians to true apostolic ministry. It's by the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is by the Holy Spirit. There's so much here about the Holy Spirit. We don't have time. He is the Lord, Yahweh, the Creator God who made all things. He lives in you. He is powerful enough to change you. He is, as we confess in the Creed, to be worshipped and glorified, no less than the Father and the Son. Are we worshipping the Holy Spirit? He's a person, not an it. He is a comforter who draws alongside us. It is by the Spirit we are changed into Christ's likeness. It is by the Spirit we are gifted to serve his people. It is by the Spirit that we are united as his people. It is by the Spirit that we are conformed to the image of his Son. It's by the Spirit that we pray. It's by the Spirit we know that we are God's children. It's by the Spirit that we have hunger for the Word of God. I don't know how your hunger is for the Word of God this morning. Don't trust me to make you hungry for the Word of God. Trust the Holy Spirit. It was wonderful on Word Alive to hear of somebody who's just become a Christian at university, and they were going to everything. They had such a hunger to learn of God. That meant 7 hours Bible teaching. That was their hunger. comes by the Spirit, that new creation. It's by the Spirit that the church is built, by the Spirit that we are filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Don't you need some of those things? Yeah, we do. I need them. But you know what? Often I read the Bible, I hear a sermon, and I think, right, I'll go do that. I'll go and be peaceful and patient. Doesn't last very long. Now, just because other strands of Christianity emphasize the Spirit unhelpfully does not mean we are to downplay the relationship we have with the Holy Spirit. As we've just confessed, He is to be glorified in our lives because He is God. I'm sure we are conscious of glorifying the Father and glorifying the Son, but in knowing Jesus Christ, how does it happen? By the Holy Spirit. Him whom we trust to know Jesus Christ and to make Him known. It's good to have a couple of quotes from John Owen. So here's another one, following on from Michael's. This is John Owen, Works, Volume 2, page 270. And he's perhaps one of the clearest of the Puritans on our relationship with each member of the Trinity, as well as worship of the one Lord, Yahweh, who is the substance of each person in the Trinity. The distinctions of the persons in the Trinity is not to be fancied, but believed. So then, the Scripture so fully, frequently, clearly, distinctly ascribing the things we have been speaking of to the immediate efficiency of the Holy Spirit, faith closes with Him. In other words, we trust in the Holy Spirit, in the truth revealed in the Bible, and peculiarly regards Him. Forgive the 17th century language, but if you don't get anything but hear this. In other words, because the Bible reveals how we're to relate to the Holy Spirit, we are to peculiarly regard Him, worships Him, serves Him, waits for Him, prays to Him, praises Him. The person of the Holy Spirit revealing Himself in these operations and effects is the peculiar object of our worship. See, this saves us from what the Puritans called will worship, which I find in myself. What's will worship? It's, right, Jesus tells me to obey Him in this way. I don't want to, but I'll grit my teeth and try and get onto it. Oh, that just me? That's will worship. To worship the Holy Spirit is to say, Lord, I don't want to do this. Please renew my heart. You have taught me in the New Testament that now I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit in a different way to they had in the Old Testament, where things were written on tablets of stone. Now the Spirit can write God's law on my heart. Lord, please write that law on my heart. Please change my heart. As I talk to other people in the church family and they help me to understand the Word of God in the temple of the Holy Spirit, the people help me to change. Spirit, would you give me that obedience that I can't get for myself? We can't conjure it up by our own power. We need to trust the Holy Spirit. When we don't feel like praising God, who do we trust? The Holy Spirit. When we want people to become Christians, who do we trust? The Holy Spirit. When we want to be patient and kind, who do we trust? The Holy Spirit. Paul is saying that true apostolic ministry is new covenant. It's glorious because it's by the Holy Spirit. As I say, a number have been away to Word Alive, a Christian conference in which we had some quite wonderful preaching from Nehemiah. And the Lord Jesus builds His people. That's the summary of Nehemiah. We can't. We are, if you like, the sand, powerless, useless for building. But the Spirit is like the cement that brings the sand into a strong mortar. Because God says all the way through His word that it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit that He changes us and builds us. So how is your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Because it's by him that we know Jesus Christ. It's by him that we're changed to become like Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is our Christ, the anointed one, from whom the Spirit is given to us. So let's come to him now and pray that our lives are trusting in the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you and praise you that we know the Lord Jesus Christ and that we came to know him by the Holy Spirit, giving us new life. And we praise you, Father, that we will be transformed into the likeness and image of your Son by the Lord who is the Spirit. So, Lord Jesus, we come to you afresh this morning. Fill us afresh by your Spirit, that more deeply we may know you. Amen.